worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plains, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Let's join in prayer together. O Lord, our great God, it is to You, our eternal God, creator of all, King of all ages, whom we come to worship. And we pray, Lord, that You will bless us in every way in this worship. Help us, Lord, to honor You, to receive Your grace and mercy, to be instructed in Your word, and to be enriched and inspired to go out and serve You faithfully and fully in the days ahead. We thank You for this time of worship, O Lord. Receive our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you on this Memorial Day weekend as we worship together the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the reason we're here. We're happy you're with us. If you're visiting with us, I know it's kind of a switching of a congregational day. We're missing a few, and we've added a few. We're happy to have you with us this morning. I want to extend to you God's greeting, and then we're going to greet one another. And so would you receive these words from 2 Corinthians 13. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Would you say hi to someone around you this morning?
So I was thinking about this next song, and it brought to mind a question of why do we come to worship? Why do we come here to Crossroads Fellowship, to this church? And, you know, there's good habits, there's bad habits, and you know, this is a good habit to come here and worship, but it also needs to be meaningful time. We can just go through the motions. And the next song is entitled, Here I Am to Worship. And worship is about acknowledging our God, acknowledging how great He is. He's the creator of all. He's our redeemer. All those things about God, we are here to give Him that honor that is due His name. And in giving, we also receive. And so as we continue on in worship, not only in this next song, but throughout the whole service, think about how we are giving to God that worship. You know, worship really, you could also say worth-ship, because we're giving worth to God. Not giving Him, we're acknowledging the worth of God. Here I am to worship. Yeah.
to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor.
Here I am
to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God.
This morning our prayer is that the light of the Father, His grace, His love will shine down on us as we study His Word, that His truth will work its way into our hearts, and even more than that, into our lives, that we will fully understand what it means to be called His children, that we will sense His presence near us and bend our minds and wills to His. Shine on us.
Lord,
Our call to confession comes from Isaiah 1, verse 18. Isaiah wrote through the inspiration of God, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red and crimson, they shall be like wool." Would you bow your head as I pray a prayer of confession? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, fully aware of our inadequacies, our failures, our sins, and maybe some of us aren't fully aware. Forgive us of thinking we've earned anything from you or that we can pay you back, because we can't. We can only acknowledge and receive the work that your Son has done and respond to him, Lord. So I pray we would see Jesus clearly this morning, that we would rejoice in his victory over sin, Satan, and the grave. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is putting all his enemies under his feet even now, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death, and we long for that day, Lord, when there is no more pain, no more trial, no more sorrow, no more temptation, but rejoicing in you, and that day that death is no more. God, we repent for being so easily distracted, and instead of conforming ourselves to you, we are so easily conformed to the world. For not trusting you or following your Spirit and applying your word, Lord, we need to be reminded of the gospel week in and week out, so I pray our eyes would be set on the work that Christ has done. We repent, Lord, how we treat one another so often with anger and contempt, blaming others for our failings, instead of acknowledging our own sin before you. Lord, we repent of our sin. As individuals, as a church, as a community, and might we be even so bold to repent as a nation. Lord, we think of what's happening in Ireland. Lord, we pray repentance would be found. Might we follow your ways. Your word is good and true. Your Spirit is active. So we now just take a moment to confess silently our sins to you. Receive these words. This is Psalm 32. I want to read Psalm 32. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as like the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct sinners in your way, in the way they should go. I will counsel. You tell us. You will counsel us with your eye upon us. You tell us not to be like a horse or a mule without understanding, who must be curbed by bit and bridle, or we would not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord." I see this is responsive, so just keep listening. Actually, let's respond with that last part. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Amen. I pull no punches. I am not perfect, as you see. You're not here because of me. You're here because of Jesus. And my only intent this morning, well, one of two intents, is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and what that means for mission statements. We're going to start a short series here on mission statements, the importance for your family of having a mission for your family, or for you individually if you're single or divorced. But all tied into who Jesus is and who we are in him. That's the main goal here. If you don't know who Jesus is or who you are in Christ, you will not have a mission statement, or at least a proper one. You'll just have a worldly mission statement. That's my goal this morning. To borrow one man's illustration, a couple was traveling through the countryside and they were lost. They spotted a man on the side of the road and they said, we're gonna ask that man for directions. So they pulled the car over and they asked, where are we at? The man looked kind of confused at them and he said, well, where are you going? And they said, well, we don't know. The man said, well, it doesn't matter, does it? If you don't know where you are, you don't know where you're going, right? Who are you in Christ and who is Jesus that we might make mission statements and know where we're headed? Doesn't matter what age you are, married, single, children, no children. The question is the same for you. Where are you and where are you headed? So we start this short series on mission statements. We're going to give a broad overview today. We'll kind of fly over some generalities, and next week we'll do some implementation of putting those together if you're interested. Mission statements are important, right? Your business probably has one. Our church has a mission statement, right? We have a mission statement and objectives. One of the directives of the elders is to keep us focused on our mission statement and directives. You know, are we adding programs that add to the mission statement, or are these programs taking away from it? We have to evaluate that. We want to stay focused so we don't get derailed. Our mission statement as a church is this: Crossroads Fellowship Christian Reformed Church seeks to disciple the body of believers to love God, love people, and serve the world. And so one way we're trying to implement this is with objectives. We have two of those. Number one, grow a greater sense of unity between the family of believers and worship, and all worships leave the service with a stronger connection to God. And objective two, broadening, increasing the numbers of, and deepening, moving past the superficial relationships of the body of believers. Mission statements. Unity, right? I mean, you could sum it up as unity. But unity for unity's sake is a dead-end cause. We have to be unified around the right things. And what are we unified together for? For the gospel. I read recently that when a church is unified, we submit to one another and serve each other. But when unity is broken, conflict creeps in, and at the weakest spot, it bursts. And the church tears at itself. So are we unified in the right direction, being conformed to the word of God, being transformed by the renewal of our minds, pursuing our mission and objective? Where are we going, right? Who are we? How about you? How about your family? Can they answer that question? Again, we'll spend a couple weeks here generally answering what mission statements are, why do we need them, what does it have to do with Scripture, how do we make one, and how do we implement one? Let me pray. I'm going to dive in a little deep, and then we're going to pull back a little higher in the second part of the service. Let me pray. Jesus, as we consider mission statements, we know that you've saved us to something. Salvation, the promise you've given us by your Son's death and resurrection, and the Spirit's prompting of faith is not the end of the story. It is the beginning. You've saved us to something. Help us to know all about that, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So growing up, I used to love this old Nintendo game called Tecmo Bowl. Half of you know what I'm talking about, half of you don't, but it doesn't matter. It's just a football game, right? And so there was this play in Tecmo Bowl. So I, you know, used to Packers, Brett Favre, he was my favorite, right, to play. And it was the long bomb. Right, they had a lot of plays to choose from in Tecmo Bowl, but it was the long bomb that was the most fun. Even in real football, right? That's the one that gets us excited. When the quarterback backs up, the time runs out, all the receivers run to the end zone and they chuck it and hope somebody catches it, right? Because if they catch it, like, they win the game and you're all excited, but you're excited because they rarely catch it. But it was the play of plays in this old video game. What I didn't know till later in my life, that game and what we love about football with the long bombs, it says a lot about how we live, right? It says a lot about what we do with life, right? We just take life and we chuck it down the field and hope somebody catches it and hope it turns out okay. No plan, no direction, we just chuck the ball. No long-range goals, no runs to get yards. Just chuck the ball. I mean, do you live this way, right? Is this the plan for yourself and your family? Just chuck the ball to the end zone and hope one of the kids catches it and it turns out okay. Those are the plays of desperation. They rarely work. That's why we get excited when they do. And if you live this way, you're living the unplanned life, right? It's not what God has called you to. He saved you to something, to his mission ultimately, but to implement your direction based on who he is and who you are in him, to run plays, to have offense, to have defense, short passes here, screen passes there, quarterback sneaks, strong offense, strong defense, have a plan. And so our question is, what is your plan? Single, married, divorced, what's your plan? What does your family look like? What do you want to look like in 10 years? What do you want your kids to look like in 20 years, right? Are you pursuing those things or just chucking the ball? What's your plan? Eugene Peterson wrote a book called A Long Faithfulness in the Same Direction. The title of the book should be good enough for you, right? A Long Faithfulness in the Same Direction, right? That is what God has called us to, but it has to look like something. What is this long faithfulness in the same direction that God has called us to? To reach our mission statements, to fulfill God's purpose in our lives. Now, I've loved Dave Ramsey's stuff. His advice is similar, right? Play the lottery as much as possible, and hopefully you win, right? No, it's a long faithfulness in the same direction. Little by little, step after step, pursuing your goal. We need mission statements. To have one, you have to have the big picture for the long haul. Do you know that Christ, when he ascended to heaven, not only left the church with his spirit, but also with a mission statement? That's going to be our text this morning, the mission statement for the church, understanding this charge generally to the church, who Christ is. So if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 28, I kind of toyed with saying, if you have your Bible, raise it up today, but I don't want to shame anybody. You should have your Bibles, because we're gonna flip through some scripture this morning. So in your minds, hold it up if you have it with you, in your minds. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Jesus said this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God gave the church a mission statement, right? A clear call to what life should look like that we're pursuing as a body of believers. Let's just consider these words a bit in the Great Commission and how, in a very real sense, this is the broader mission statement that all believers hold together. Consider verse 19. That's often where we like to start. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Trinity Sunday, right? It's our job, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is the God we serve, very clearly, Trinity. Baptize them in the name of the Trinity, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Not part, not the parts you like or the parts you think you're smarter than, not the parts you're offended with, skipping those, but all of it, teaching it all. Baptizing and teaching, making disciples, growing in the faith. I mean, a logical question is, do we tremble at the word of God? Do we stand in awe of what God has breathed out in this witness? Or are we afraid of the world? Who are we being conformed to? Like, what are we looking like? Do we look more like the world week after week or more like Christ week after week? Remember, Paul said in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. It is a temptation for the church. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So first and foremost in this mission statement for the church, we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing with the Word of God? As a church, will we be just another liberal church conforming to the world, or will we look different? Individually, what are we going to look like as the Spirit works in us? Now, we're given great assurance. God will finish what he started in us. He will bring to completion in the church and in our lives what he started. But if our minds are not being transformed by God's word, if we're not being renewed, we stifle this process. All right, so since we see that God gives us a mission statement, we understand that our job is to make disciples, not just to be Christians, but to be disciples and to make disciples. That is our job. Now, we have it summed up in our own mission statement and objectives. Discipleship, what does this look like? Passing on the faith to the next generation, those that will assume our spots here, our chairs when we're gone, whoever takes this pulpit years from now. What have we passed on, right? Baptizing in the name of the triune God, teaching them to obey all that God has commanded. Will that be the legacy in God's mission statement here for us? I hope so. But again, the assurance we have is that God will make this happen. He is the one that brings this to completion. So it's interesting, in this Great Commission, we like to emphasize the word go, right? Every time, not every time, I don't know what you've heard preached. But usually when I've heard this section preached, it is the going that's emphasized, but that's not the key word here. We can't make disciples if we don't go. I mean, it's just rhetorical. You have to go and do this. The key to all of this is verse 18. Look at verse 18. How are we going to make disciples? How are we going to renew our minds in accordance with God's word and be transformed like him and not like the world? How are we going to do this? Verse 18. And Jesus said to them, all authority, all of it, in heaven and on earth, all authority, all of it has been given to me. It's all been given to him. It's not going to be given to him. All has been given to him. You have to have a clear perspective of who Jesus is. Now, even if we don't see it clearly, this is who he is. You know, we sing about it at Christmas time. We sing these words from Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. Do you believe what you sing at Christmas? I've asked this before, but hear these words again. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is happening now. King of kings, Lord of lords, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Do we see that and believe it? We don't see it clearly, but do we believe this, right? He's putting all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. All rule and authority are his right now. Do you believe this? You have to believe this and know this to form your mission statements, or you'll be pursuing the wrong things. If we don't believe these words, we won't believe the Great Commission, the mission statement to the church. We won't believe that all authority is his now. A couple of weeks ago, on the church calendar was Ascension Day. Now, we didn't have an Ascension service here. We never forget Pentecost Sunday, but the Ascension service is through the week. You know, Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit, but the ascension 40 days after he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven. What happened in the ascension? Well, the disciples watched him be taken up into heaven, right? We know that. But what else happened in the ascension? Often we miss what happened there. When Jesus ascended, he was seated where? At the right hand of the Father, that place of all rule and authority. That's what that seat represents. When Stephen was being stoned in Acts, God opened heaven, and what did Stephen see? We read in Acts 7:55 to 56. This is what he saw. But he, full of the Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That is the position of all rule, all authority. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 34, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who was at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us, praying for you. In all his authority over all things, he's praying for you." Paul says in Ephesians 1, 20 to 23, that God, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, for above all, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. That's why, where he's seated. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul could not be more clear. Far above all rule and authority and dominion and power. All things placed under his feet. That's where Jesus is. King of kings, Lord of lords, right now. Two of my favorite sections in scripture are from the book of Hebrews and Colossians. I want to read those for you. You can open up to Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. Hear what the author of Hebrews says about Jesus. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways," 1 verse 1, "God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." The author of Hebrews, before getting into the book, the Old Testament sacrifices, how we understand them, he said, "This is Jesus, you can't miss it." And then the Colossian hymn, these words that Christians would sing together that Paul wrote here in Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Hear these words about Jesus. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. "He," Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." If you read that again after the service, keep reading all things, not some things, all things. Over and over, Paul is trying to make as clear as possible, Christ has all power and authority right now. We're seeing it more clearly as history progresses. We should be, but one day we'll see it so clearly. So who are we in this, right? There's a whole lot to be said about that. I want to say a bit here and a bit in a bit. Kind of a funny way to say it. Colossians 3:1, Paul wrote this. "If then you have been raised with Christ..." Now spiritually, as our head, we talked about headship the other day. Well, who is Adam? Who is Christ? Talk about family settings. If you're in Christ, you died with him. If you're in Christ, you've been raised with him, and now you're seated with him spiritually as he represents you before God the Father. Colossians 3:1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." So who are we? Who are we, right? That's a question a lot of us ask. Who are we? Maybe we ask it as a church. Maybe we ask it individually. Maybe as a family. Who are we? If this is Jesus, who am I? Right? Who am I? So in our Bible study yesterday, we're going, talked about the book of Philemon. We just did the whole book in one setting because we can, because it was short. And Onesimus, and one thing that was pointed out in our study, Paul said to Philemon, you know, Onesimus wasn't of much value to you, but he is to me now and he will be to you again. And he's doing a play on words. His name means not of much value, right? So I'm driving home. I'm like, I'm Onesimus. Like, I'm just not of much value, right? It's God who is of value. It's Christ. He's the one that gives me value. I don't have any in and of myself, but who I am in Christ, I need to know that. You all need to know that, right? You'll understand your value if you understand Christ's value. But apart from him, we're all Onesimus. Who are we in Christ? Paul says this in Ephesians 2, 1-9. Hear these words. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Apart from God, that's us, children of wrath, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, following the lead of the prince of the power of the air. That's the world apart from Christ. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, right? That's who we were, and maybe some of us are if you're not in Christ. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are spiritually seated with Christ. What in the world? What does that mean, right? That's us in Christ. Why? Paul says in verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Then you have the summary of Paul's theology at the end here. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast, right? We can only boast in Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is who Christ is. This is who we are. And Paul says he's putting good works in front of you to walk in. It's part of your mission statement, right? Who are you? Who is Christ? What are these things he's placed before us? We have to answer that. Or we're just chucking the ball down the field. The authority of Christ now over all things, working his will into our lives as we work it out of our lives. Jesus is not only Lord of our hearts. How often have you heard that said? You don't make him Lord of your hearts. He is either Lord of all, as Scripture says very clearly, or he is not at all. You don't make him anything. You receive the reality of who he is or you reject it. The day is coming, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that reality. So we can look at the mission statement to the church in Matthew 28 and ask, how do we apply that here? How do we go forth and make disciples? Right? We have our objectives for that. How do we implement that here? But how do we do it at home, right? If we're to make disciples of those around us, like, who are the closest ones around us, you know? Just think of my kids. What does it look like in my home? If I trust that all authority is Christ right now, how do I apply that in my home is my question. What steps am I taking that when they're 30, I don't have to bring a lawsuit against them to get them out of my house? Do you hear about that? Insane, but that's where we live right now. Suing your own kids to get them out of the house? I have a bigger goal for you girls and boy than that. But my goal can only be right and effective if I know who Christ is and if I know who I am in Christ. So that's the first thought. Now, we dove in pretty deep there. I'm gonna fly over top now. I'm going to look broadly at mission statements because we've flown in there of who Christ is and who we are. So this is now the introduction of making mission statements. We're going to apply it a little differently next week, but again, flying over the top of it. What is a mission statement? Again, it's based on the realities of who Christ is and who we are in Christ. I hope I've made that clear. It's a declaration of who we are and who we're shooting to be. Do you have an idea of what you want to look like in 10 years? I know I do. And it's based on the reality of who Christ is and what he's doing in my life. I better look different in 10 years. I mean, thinking about mission statements, I mean, think about the choices that we make. We indirectly do make mission statements, right? For those that are married here, when you got married, you indirectly asked yourself, why am I getting married? What am I doing here? Now we know marriage, what it's about. I hope we were clear on that as we talked about Ephesians 5, as it's rooted in Genesis 1, 2, Jesus' words in Matthew 19 and 10, male and female together, two becoming one flesh. I hope that's clear. But you still had to indirectly ask yourself, why am I getting married? Or if you want to be married, you might ask yourself that question too. Why do I want to be married? Well, some might say, well, I don't want to be alone. I want to have a family. I'm in love, right? That's probably what we said. But my point is, every big decision you've made an indirect mission statement about, because you made a decision based on something, and that something is that mission statement. What is it is my question. And I want to be clear about that. Do we have a clear mission statement in our lives? So then we have kids. Now the question is, now what? Either I chuck the ball, hope they catch it in their 20s, or we do some plays, we run some patterns their whole life until they're in their 20s towards the end zone. So we ask questions like, what are we going to value? Who are we? What's our ethic like? What are we pursuing? How are we different than the world? We need a mission statement. Married, single, divorced, you need one. Because you have one, but articulate it in a way that says who Christ is and who you are and where he's taking you. So it's interesting. The mission statement God gave to the church in Matthew 28, all based upon the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Not the impartation, the imputation. That's one of the distinctions of the Reformation from the Catholic Church. Christ imputed his righteousness to us. Paul says in Romans 5:19, for as by one man disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience many were made righteous. He imputed his righteousness to you. Who are you standing before God? God sees Christ when he sees you. What does that mean for my life? It means I don't have to earn Christ's favor. I can't pay him back. I can respond and live for him now because he's imputed his righteousness to me. What does that mean? So the Bible's filled, you could say, with little mission statements, applications of this truth of who you are in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, cleanse out the old leaven, that you might be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. This is who you are in Christ. Now cleanse out the old stuff, right? Work at it. Christ has broke the power of canceled sin, right? He's canceled it on the cross. He's imputed his righteousness to you. Clean out the canceled sin. Clean it out. A couple weeks ago in James 1, we read these words, that mission statement application. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And James continues, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away at once, forgetting what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What is the doing, right? That God has called us to. If we know who we are in Christ, we will be able to figure out this doing. So forming mission statements for yourself and your family, do you know Christ and what he's called you to? So making mission statements, a couple authors, I'm going to read a couple quotes from authors. Out of curiosity, how many of you have mission statements? Now you can raise your hand. There's no shame here. Any mission statements yet? Your employer does. The church does. You should too. A couple quotes. One author says mission statements are important for this. He says, it answers what is the reason for your existing. That's your mission statement. Why do you exist? Another author says it encapsulates your idea of the good life in Christ and lays out your family's purpose, goals, and standards. The same author said, and all members of the family will have a part in articulating the mission statement, applying it, right? All members of the family will. Beginning with us as parents, making it clear who Christ is and who we are, each family member helps articulate then that mission statement. The psalmist says about kids, Psalm 127, 3-5, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. You know what a quiver is? You stick all your arrows in it, right? If you've ever shot a bow, you pull out your arrow and you aim at a target. Like you're trying to hit the target. If you're me, you're really trying to hit the target, right? Arrows have a purpose, right? The kids are like arrows, right? Where are you shooting them into the world? Are you aiming at anything? Or just shooting into the air? What are we doing with our kids? Are we teaching them to be cultural conformists? Just do what the world does. It's okay. It's right. Let's twist the Bible a little bit too. It'll be okay. Or are we seeking to have them molded and conformed to Christ? One author writes this, when Solomon says that our children are arrows, he is telling us that God gives us our kids that we can prepare them for his mission. After all, what is the purpose of an arrow? An arrow is designed to be shot. So the same author says, a family's mission statement can be a tool to help your children remember and reflect the core values and goals you've established as a family. I know when I got my first bow, not a good hunter, Whitey's laughing probably, right? I took it out to a baseball diamond. I set up a target, and I lost the arrow in the ground. Those things are expensive, right? If you're just putting them in the ground, like it's not going to grow anything. If it grew more arrows, it'd be pretty cool, but it doesn't, right? So a friend was walking by, and he's like, can I shoot the bow? I'm like, sure. Boom, right in the ground. There's two, all right? The arrow's supposed to hit the target, right? That's what I want my kids to do. Not just shoot them in the ground and lose them. Hit the target. That's our goal with our family. A couple more quotes, then I'm going to wrap it up. What do we do now, right? Hear the advice from this author. He said, the best time to begin creating a mission statement is when? Right now. It's the best time right now, wherever you're at. A family mission statement lays out a vision for your family of where you want to go together and how you want to get there. It provides a path and guideposts pointing the way, illuminating the curves and the bumps along the way. Because the challenge is this, for all of us, kids in particular, kids can get swept up into the flow of society real quick. It's simple to live without direction and live without goals, and the kids just get swept up by the world, right? And they're gone. Having a shared mission statement, one author says, shares a sense of value and purposes. It bonds parents with kids. It guides your parenting decisions. It offers your children clear ideas for guidance and how to make right choices in their life. It articulates who we are and what we believe. But you don't have to have kids to do this, right? This is for all of us. Do you know who you are in Christ? Let me wrap this up here. As we prepare our mission statements, we're going to go into it a little more directly next week of how to write one. But I want to end with this. As you consider mission statements this week, as you think about who you are in Christ, if in fact all rule and authority rest with Christ alone, what does that mean for your mission statement in this world? How will your life reflect that? Will these words of his rule and reign shape and mold your direction? So my Tecmo Bowl days are done at 41, praise God, right? I'm done throwing the long bomb down the field. And I'm running after Jesus now, and I want my family to run with me, and I want the church to run with me. That is my goal for you all as well. I'm not going to do it perfectly, but we're running after Jesus, step by step, day after day, until we see him face to face. Think about these things this week as we form a mission statement. Let me pray. Jesus, you are good, and you've called us to a purpose, to a direction, ultimately to see you face to face as we receive that gift of salvation. Help us not waste this life, we pray in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for 107.1 Christian Radio, as the offering is taken. Please pass the friendship folder so we know who's with us this morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the offering this morning that was given in light of Christian Radio, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the work that those are doing over the airwaves to proclaim the good news of the gospel to those that tune in or flip through stations. I pray you would bless the ministry of 107.1. God, we come before you this morning thankful for who you are and who we are in you. We know there's a lot more to be said about that, but we have a whole lifetime to learn. Might we be good students of your word, knowing who you are and who we are in you. And I thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. I thank you, Lord God, that in whatever sense this means, you smell them as that good aroma that ascends before you, Lord. So receive these prayers this morning. I do pray, Lord, for our graduates. We thank you for those that have pressed on through school, have finished the race here and begin the next chapter in their life. We pray for guidance and direction for children and parents. We thank you, Lord, for Ellen and Brett with the new daughter that was brought into the world last week. Ava Marie, we pray continued good health for Ellen and Ava, Lord. God, we know there have been challenges this week as well. We pray, Lord, that you would meet us in our challenges. We do ask for Stan and healing upon his body. Show him the issues, Lord, that he's facing, that there might be a correct way forward. For Sherry Bear, Lord, we ask that you'd be with her. Lord, give her good health, free from dizziness. And reveal to her what's going on, too, that she might feel well. And Kara, my wife, too, as she has surgery Tuesday, guide the doctors as they work on her. Give her good health, we pray. For Fran and for Marlon, for their family in their grief, we pray for your comfort, your peace upon them. For others here this morning, Lord Jesus, who are facing challenges, challenges of knowing who they are in your sight, challenges financially, challenges relationally, we ask for good health, Lord, in every area of our life. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this Memorial Day as we remember those that have served and given us what we experience now, where, Lord, I can preach in freedom. We can receive your word freely. We know there was a great cost to that as well. We thank you, Lord, for those that have served in various forms over the years and are serving now. Jesus, we thank you for the church. We thank you that there is no plan B. This is your plan. We thank you that you will bring to completion what you've started. We thank you for our brothers and sisters gathered around the world, proclaiming the name of Christ, singing songs, hearing your word proclaimed. And I pray each church would be filled with your word, not just good thoughts, good ideas, but your word. I pray each of us, Lord God, would be hungry for your word, that we would stand in awe of your word and apply it, Lord, as your spirit leads us. Continue your good work among us. We pray for those that lead us, Lord, from families to city to state to nation. Might your will be done, Lord. We know it will. You turn the heart of a king as the waves of the water. Might your will be done. We long for the day where all the nations come to you, Lord. Might we fight the good fight until then. We pray this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? Yep.
So we've got the service day project coming up. Is that?
Yeah, it should be on.
We got the service day project coming up on June 16. Welcome everybody to show up for that. We have a sign-up sheet in the back with a name and then what you can bring. Some of the things we're going to be looking for are power washers, maybe 2 to 4 should probably be sufficient. Some hoses and some spray nozzles and soft bristle brushes for scrubbing siding. I'm going to pick up some soap and we'll need some pump sprayers to spray the soap and stuff like that. So what we're going to do is try to wash the siding on the outside as much as we can in probably half a day or so. Probably start at 08 in the morning, have some breakfast. And then inside we're going to do washing windows and dusting and cleaning, basically some spring cleanup work. So is that better? All right. June 16, start at 08. Hopefully everybody can show up. Sign-up sheet in the back. So if you have any questions, give me a call. My email's in the bulletin. So.
Good morning. You may have seen in the bulletin a note about the softball team having their last game on June 4th. We found out the schedule actually changed, and they do have games at 6:15 and 8:15 on Monday, June 11. And we are going to have ice cream sundaes served between those two games at night around 7:15. That will get updated in the bulletin, and we'll have more info closer to then. But just keep that date, June 11, Monday, around 7:15, ice cream.
On behalf of Brad and Joseph and Rachel, just want to invite you to an opportunity next week, Sunday. It's just briefly listed there in the bulletin about hearing about the Liberian mission trip. Hearing about it, seeing pictures, and it'll be typically, or you know, during the Sunday school time, the typical time for that, so about 45 minutes. I see that the kids club is starting, so kids will be attended to for a little while, and so we really are excited to share with you what we saw and heard and experienced, and the opportunities that potentially we can continue to engage in as a congregation. So I hope you'll plan for a little time next week, Sunday after the service, and we'd love to see you there. Also, if we thought it'd be good just to continue nursery during that time. So if anybody's willing, I know you have to miss the presentation, but willing to be in the nursery during that time after the service, please give Brett or I a call or email about that. Just let us know. We can count on somebody being there if possible. Certainly, you're welcome to have them in the presentation. Totally up to you, but we want to provide that opportunity if we can.
And just a reminder, after each service, we will have an elder or two up here for prayer. If you have any needs you want to pray about or through, grab one of the elders that stands in the front after the service. That's why they're up here. Would you stand for the benediction? Let me send you with these words from Psalm 106, verse 48. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
You are the life, you are the light that's in my soul. Oh, your resurrection power burns like fire in my heart. My waters rise, I lift my eyes up to your throne. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You have overcome this world, this life. We will not bow to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in our veins, our Lord. Our Lord, our conqueror. I will sing into the night. Christ is risen and on high. Greater is he living in me than in the world. No surrender, no retreat. We are free and we're redeemed. We will declare over despair, you are the hope. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You have overcome this world, this life. We will not bow to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in our veins, our Lord, our God, our conqueror. Nothing is impossible. Is breakable with you. We are victorious. You are stronger than our hearts. You are greater than the dark with you. We are victorious. Nothing is impossible. Every chain is breakable with you. We are victorious. We are victorious. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You have overcome this world, this life. We will not bow to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in our veins, our Lord, our God. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You have overcome this world, this life. We will not bow to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power.